want to go to the book of Ephesians to begin with this morning. Elder Ronald Lawrence yesterday morning preached out of this and preached on the ability, really, of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, that they are able. So I want to begin here, read a couple of verses. It's the 20th verse. Let me go ahead and read these two verses. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What I would like to do, concentrate on, and in case I go out in a different direction, but what I would like to do is I've certainly emphasized the fact that the Lord is able. I don't think for any child of God takes much convincing of that the Lord is able. I don't have to spend hour upon hour. There's some subjects, some doctrines that might take a little bit more convincing, but that God is able, and that in that ability that he has, though, in our lives, things come up that draw us away from that, the strength of that knowledge. And it doesn't have to be big things, just little things. And that then from time to time, and he's also able to know the time and the intensity of his manifesting himself to us in whatever we're experiencing. So we have to remember that. And so I'm going to talk a bit about his manifesting himself to us. It may just be speaking to us. We speak of the still small voice, and we read where he audibly spoke to many in the Old Testament, New Testament, and of course speaks through the Holy Ghost to them. That has been my experience. I'm not like Peter, where I saw a vision or others, certainly not the literal manifestation of Jesus Christ in my life that I remember, unless that memory has been that happened and that memory's taken away. But certainly that is scriptural. But to show us a little bit, talk about in that ability of God Almighty to then help us in our lives. I think about that song Sister Kathy selected, the 23rd Psalm, about him being our shepherd and all. And he shepherds us, cares for us. And so he must, and we can go throughout this whole book and show examples of that. I think of John the Baptist. He needed something when he's sitting there in a jail cell prior to his decapitation. And he needed something from the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist sent his disciples to the Lord and said, ask him, are you the one, or do we look for another? He had a moment of weakness. Jesus Christ knew exactly, of course, how to manifest himself, and it was in word. You go tell John some things, these good things that are still happening, miracles. And all. So he knew at that point, and he didn't go himself. He sent his disciples, tell John this. And so many other examples. But so let's remember throughout this about the fact that let's think of him who is able. And then remember all these descriptive terms there in that 20th verse there. Now in John, the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, 12th chapter of John, the 37th verse. Let me get a thought here, and then I'm going to head to the Old Testament. I won't go to Zephaniah. Don't intend to, I should say. Any other little book. 37th verse of the 12th chapter of John says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them," Jesus had done so many miracles before these people it's referring to, "yet they believed not on him." So now in that, you kind of take the converse of that, he had performed miracles and before them. They'd seen them, yet they believed not on him. So that tells me when I see a miracle, the possibility or maybe the probability is that I will realize that. I'll see that miracle. It will strengthen my belief. It will strengthen my faith. And it will be at the time that I need that. There, when I see or experience that miracle, and I've experienced them, I've seen them, and whether the object was someone other than myself, it is strengthening. So in his ability, he also is able to know when we need that, Other times, all we need is that still small voice to give us that encouragement and what we need. So now, let me go over to Numbers, the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter. And then I intend to head back over to the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua. And really, in this 13th chapter of Numbers, I just want to bring us up to where all the things that happened between this point and then when Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, and there where I was in the fifth chapter a couple of weeks ago. So the Lord spake unto Moses in that first verse and told Moses, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Didn't matter if they actually followed that commandment that Moses didn't send anyone up there, but he gives them, he will give them Canaan's land. But send them up there, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So they're listed here, what's the two names that stand out to me are both Caleb and Joshua. Now, I don't want to try not to get ahead of myself, but 17th verse here in this same chapter, Moses sent them to spy out the land. Told them where, how to get in there, and so forth. Then the 25th verse, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So there's 40 days went by. They're searching the land. They've seen everything that's there, the kind of people that are there, and so forth. And then they all gave this same report of what was there, 27th verse and on down. I don't want to just read a bunch of this, and y'all are certainly aware of this story here. The land that flows with milk and honey, the fruit of it, and the great clusters of grapes and so forth. They talked about the giants in the land. That has to be fearful. I think of Joshua, where I'll head. If you think back couple of Sundays ago, where that man stood beside him with the sword drawn, and he could have just taken off, and you know this, he has a sword there. He could have had several reactions, but he was of courage, and so here they fear. This is just natural reactions. They feared these giants and the people that were there. They were powerful, but in the 30th verse, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, For we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it. In God being able to exceeding, to think back on all those descriptive terms, and in His ability, He gives us the ability. Caleb, at that point, he was of courage and strength and of strong faith, that, yeah, let us go up and take it. He could have gone on and said, God said He's given it to us. He, you know, He has all this to back, but they're saying, I don't know about this. They're and this is Israel. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, that may be. They're thinking in terms of themselves. Yeah, they couldn't have taken that land. But God can. He is able. And that's who was doing this. And it's not like they hadn't seen God's works before this point. They had. So there's 10 spies, and then you got Joshua and Caleb, that they saw the same thing these other men did, and yet they say, let's go up and take it. In the 8th verse of the 14th chapter, right there, says, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. If we don't do this, we're rebelling against God. We're not just, oh, well, that's why this isn't the right time, or we don't have the right weapons, or enough men, or whatever it is, or they're just too strong for us to take this land. This is rebelling against God. But He says, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land. He said He would. Test the Lord. Let's do what He said to do. They needed something here. Certainly Joshua and Caleb were strong in their calling in this, and certainly Joshua in his, and he had not yet taken Moses' place at this point. He feared that God had to come to Joshua and speak to him. So in the 11th verse, and then I'll go over to in the 11th verse, the 11th verse in this 14th chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? They don't believe him. They've seen miracles, just like over there in John chapter 12. They saw the miracles, and yet they believe not. Same situation here. This is a good proof. God has not changed from this point over into the New Testament at John's time. He hadn't changed. And go ahead and bring it on up today. Still the same God. He still delights in our taking the land, whatever that happens to point to. And yet we still rebel. I believe I do. I rebel against God. And it's against God. It's not against anybody else. But he said, how long? And so he tells Moses, it's pretty strong words here, and I don't want to go into all of that. Let me jump to about the 22nd verse of this chapter. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, so they've seen his glory and his miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, and then, of course, Joshua. So I won't go into all of that. So I'm going to move on. So this is where it says, if you wonder, well, where did it say? So none of them would go and see that land. Moses, for another reason. We know that. Didn't go into that land. They're still Israel. They are still children of God. If they were before, they are now. That didn't do that. But they provoked him there. But so they wouldn't see it. So then 30th verse, that tells us, it's cataloged so perfectly here in the Word of God. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in. He lays it out. This whole generation had to die. They would not go in. Now, let me go over to Joshua chapter 5 again, and we have those. We have those little ones, if you will, that are no longer little, all of them. But the others had, that generation was gone. God said they wouldn't enter in. They didn't. There's not one in his perfection. He is able to do that. So in Joshua chapter 5, and I want to grab some different things here than from 2 weeks ago. So they, Israel, they keep in about the 10th verse, children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. They've reinstituted this ordinance of circumcision. There's 7 verses on that that catalogs that here, the circumcision, the Passover. So they are keeping that. And I'm going to hold my finger there and go to the 14th chapter of John real quick. Just going to grab a verse here, something that Jesus says. 21st verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. To make a point here when I go back. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That exhibits the love we have. Does not cause God to love us. He loved us before he loved him. And for that reason, and when we have that life given us in regeneration, then we have his commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, since I want that, I'm, I would say selfish, and I want that to happen, those last few words, and will manifest myself to him. I want that to happen in my life. I want to study and read the Word of God and see how can I cause that to happen. And we are able because God causes us to be able because he is able. So to keep these commandments and show our love to him, then I will manifest myself to him. So I'll come back to that point, something that I passed over last 2 weeks, 2 Sundays ago. But I want to hit that more this time, and as I then head toward the end of it. They are following the commandments. They got the circumcision, the Passover. They're observing these things. Joshua is with them. And so they're here at Jericho. The manna ceased, and they had eaten of the old corn of the land. I'm not going to go into there's a sermon in every one of these verses here, we'll just move over. So there, and the problem is then they have this city, this strong city of Jericho. I think we've all heard that story. There's songs written about it and so forth. The walls and tumbling down or falling and all that. So now they need something here. I tell you what, Joshua needs something here. God's aware. He's not just letting them go and looking over this way. No. He's guiding them here. He's called on Joshua. Joshua has a calling here to do something in Moses' absence after his death. And Joshua needs strength. You remember Moses' reaction. It's like, who am I to do this, to lead thy people out of Egypt. And Joshua felt the same thing. He's under Joseph. I feel like I've kind of been in that position. I've always felt so strongly in being a helper, being some in a supportive role, and maybe that's because I have been in so many ministers' callings in the church and others as well. When, of course, I wasn't in my church in Houston in 1983 ordained to the office of deacon. And certainly that's a supportive and supporting role in the church to the pastor and so forth. And so I felt that. And then ordained to the ministry, even in that, yeah, I preached the gospel. I went around. I traveled a lot, mainly in the surrounding states around Texas, and preached. But in my home church, I always felt like I was in a supporting role of my pastor. Some pastors need that more than others. Go ahead and say, I know this has been video. I think it is Brother Mike Montgomery. He needed more support than other pastors maybe at the time. Then you start building a new church house and everything. There's a lot to do, but I felt comfortable in that. Joshua felt that way. No, Moses was your guy. He was the one. And now, nope, he's gone. God buried him, and now Joshua is in his place. So there's so much going on here. Let me move on and make a couple of points out of this 13th verse. When it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? That was my point. That's kind of what I used a couple of Sundays ago and all. But we'll pass over that for the most part. But this here, I want us to note, go back if you have your Bible still, when he was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes. So he did that. That makes sense. This man is standing by him with a sword drawn. That's pretty big. But he lifted his eyes. That's not all. There's an and right there. Joshua lifted up his eyes and looked. I don't know if I can go back and name all the times, because there's too many, that I lifted up my eyes, but I didn't look. Physically, there's kind of a physical, spiritual happening here. Lift up your eyes and look. Let's look, and that's hard. And with everything going on, with being distracted and sorrows that we have and so forth, especially in those situations and all, that we are to, we're told to lift up our eyes and look. And last time I emphasized there in the second verse of the sixth chapter, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. I've given you all these things. See these things. Sometimes I just don't see them. I don't see them, or I don't listen. He lifted up his eyes and looked. So he beheld this man over against him. This is no vision. This is not a vision. He saw a man there standing over against him. And it's not just a man standing there. He has his sword drawn in his hand. Now, I always go to the Apostle Peter when I think of someone just being just brash and just hold your tongue just a minute and your actions before you react to something. And at this point, this man is standing by Joshua with his sword drawn. Joshua could have very well drawn his sword and just assuming this man is an adversary and just gone for him. Now, that would have been a terrible mistake. Terrible mistake. Might have been had this just simply been a man, just a human being and all, but Joshua, it might not have worked out for him. Now, we'll find out in a moment who this man is that's there. He is there physically. And so he did not do that. That is a lesson for us, to not come immediately in reaction to anything, just draw our sword and go after. He has to ask, are you with us or for our adversary? He didn't know. Joshua was blessed with wisdom and judgment there to ask this man, who are you with? Who are you for, us or our adversaries? So he asked him this. Joshua should have looked back, maybe he did, and think as he's laying down it, and I said, I am so thankful that I did not draw my sword for this man, on this man, because at this point then, the 14th verse, this man said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. So, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? This is the Lord Savior Jesus Christ right there. This is Jesus Christ Himself manifesting Himself to Joshua. This is the miracle that I first started out with that Joshua needed. There is not any unnecessary miracle. There is not any wasted miracle in our lives here. Because God performs those, and it's necessary. It was certainly necessary to Joshua. Before that, in the first chapter of Joshua, and everything that the Lord spoke to Joshua, in the 6th verse, first chapter of Joshua, He says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of good courage. He was strong. He did not turn tail and run when he saw this man with the sword drawn. He stood there. Then he had the correct reaction to that he didn't draw his sword and go toward that man and attack him. He waited for an answer. He asked a good question, and he got an answer. And so he made that judgment there. And this is, and we can go to Hebrews, the second chapter, the 10th verse, where it calls him the captain of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Now I'll tell you something that I mentioned Friday morning, when I was trying to preach, that my first thought, when I see captain, I think, well, that says captain of the host of the Lord or captain of our salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. But, I, you know, in my view and the things that I've learned, seen, and all that, well, captain, that's good. It's an officer and all, but I'm thinking more general or admiral. Wouldn't that have been a better word? But what that means is the chief captain. It is, and if you go over to back up and in the second chapter of, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it's the author and finisher of our faith. The word author is the same one. Chief, this is Jesus. This is our Almighty God, Jesus Christ here. So he says, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now you go look, and I won't go over there, but both the 19th chapter of Revelation and 22nd chapter, twice, John fell down and worshiped an angel. You don't do that. The angel told John, don't do that. Worship God. He told John, worship God. Nowhere here do you find where this man told Joshua, get up, don't worship me, you worship God, because this is God. This is God right here. And you can look at the examples, not of God or Jesus Christ himself or an angel, but of men, and you think of Peter going to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius throws himself down to Peter, and he says, Peter says, stand up. I myself But a man also, almost left out the most important word there to me, also a man, because he told this Gentile, this heathen, this dog, he called him a man there. That didn't happen with the Jewish people. But Peter had learned something, finally, at that point. God had shown him a vision there. Paul and Barnabas were there, and they preached, and so the men there were just so lifted up, which is what happened to the Apostle John with that angel. He was so lifted up in the things that he had seen, and then this angel comes, and he falls down to worship this angel. Paul and Barnabas, they preached, and the people were blessed, and they looked to them as gods. No, we're men of like passions as you. That's all. That's all we are. But God is able to bless those men. God was able this weekend to bless men over there in Mississippi to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we were blessed to hear it. He's able. And if you really think, okay, well, that's fine. And I only say, I understand these things that think, well, that was good and all, but we should look at, lift up your eyes and look at the miracles of God. That was a miracle. You know who all was sitting there in that congregation and who was preaching? A bunch of sinners. But God loves them. We were keeping the commandments of God. We presented our bodies a living sacrifice, manifesting our love to God that He had given us, and He delights in that. At least for those few moments, we were not rebelling against God. And He delights in that there. Doesn't change anything He's going to do. Now, it does in our lives when He, of course, He was going to punish Israel. And He did. They weren't going to see. Now, He talked about pestilence and so forth. There are many things He did not do to them. So I believe He still had mercy in that. And Moses was continually going on to God, asking for His mercy for His people. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And then he said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Sounds a lot like when Paul was struck down. Now, he didn't bow down to worship Jesus Christ. He was struck down by Jesus Christ. And he asked, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So there was certainly a change there. Because he was on his way to Damascus to imprison and kill and punish anyone following the name and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the captain of the Lord and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, and the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. I think about Moses. Moses had, by the burning bush. You're on holy ground and all. And another sermon in that. I'm not going to go there right now. At this instant, and being the same God, after this hit me, this miracle that happened, the showing, the manifestation of Jesus Christ to Joshua that he needed. Joshua was a sinner saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ, at some point in the future, to God, it was in moment, it had already been done, would save Joshua from his sins, just as he has ours. We are no less able to receive and see miracles than Joshua was. We should look for those in our lives. I tell you what, it's better to look for those things than the evil that we see so much of. Look at the miracles in there. Some of y'all have taught me that. I've seen y'all do that. You look for the good in things. And I'll say, well, yeah, let me get my mind off of this negative thing and look at that good. And sometimes you have to look around something. But Joshua, he needed this to be given strength there. Let me go back to and read again Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and I'll close. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." He that is able, knowing that he is able, Anyway, there are some that do not even believe in that Jesus is the Christ. They may admit, oh yeah, he was a man, he lived and all, but he was killed. The Jews killed him, the Romans, and so they certainly wouldn't think he was able to do anything or believe in God. But we have overcome the world, as I read before, because Jesus Christ has overcome. We have overcome, so we still can. That's miraculous, because I know who I am. I know the weakness that is within this body itself. I know that weakness, but I also know and believe that God has the strength, that perfect strength that He gives to me to overcome the things in this world. And again, I'm not talking about always just some huge, massive, life-changing event that, Lord, I need Thy help now. I don't know why this came to mind, I thought about back when Andrew was just a baby, little baby. We'd brought him home from the hospital on. He had a problem with colic, and that's not pleasant. Not pleasant for the baby. It's not pleasant for the parents. He would cry and cry, and we'd get to our wits' end. Sometimes I want to go back to that, though. But just that, it's like, did I stop to pray that God would give us strength, even in that little thing, when everything else is still happening? You know, other things in our lives that are going on that just are hitting us and hitting us. And then here's something else. But God is able. God is able. Yeah. To Him be the glory, though. And you look to Him. I'm telling you to look, lift up your eyes and look for these miracles. While we serve Him, we should do that. Now, I'm preaching to myself. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.